All right, good morning.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, everybody. Hate to break up your weekly allotment of socialization. Break it up. Glad you're here. It's good to see everybody, and glad you're able to watch at home. If you are, we say hi. So good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, we did it. The first week of school started, and we're here. And so praise God, and let's pray and begin our worship service today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that we have in our lives. Help us to see the reality of those gifts, see them as gifts, so that we can give thanks. And as we give thanks, we start to let go of the demand to control all these things as if we've created them. This gives us peace. This gives us the ability to rest, to be your creatures, and let you be the creator. So, Lord, you've given us family. You've given us friends. You've given us health and life and resource. You've given us faith. Thank you. And you're working in us to want to worship you. Thank you. These are great gifts. Holy Spirit, would you help us to open these gifts now so that we can fully enjoy them and the people you've brought together, that we can share these gifts and rejoice. We ask that you'd bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Do you want to lead us in?
Yeah, let's start our worship off with confession and absolution. As we gather around God's word, he meets us where we're at and reminds us that we are forgiven. And he applies his word to us.
Did you guys confess to anybody this week? Just give me a nod. If you had to say, I did it, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I stole the trinket from your china cabinet. Anyone have that this week? Well, that's too bad. You would identify more with it if you had just admitted that you stole something this week. Give it back. But it is like a spiritual understanding, right? Recognizing this is where we began as creatures, far from perfect.
So on page D, let's pray the prayer of confession together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then today for our meditative, before we sing, I'm going to read Isaiah 56, verse 1, and verses 6 through 8. This is on page 357, but you can listen and receive it and meditate upon this word. Isaiah 56, verses 1 and verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, and my righteousness will be revealed. Verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him, besides those already gathered. Isaiah is prophesying about what we're doing right now. We are the foreigners who are gathered around God's word, who are gathered into his house of prayer, who bless and minister the things of God to one another and receive from God. This has always been God's heart, is that his word, his salvation goes out to all of us. And we are here in fulfillment of that prophecy, of God's word to all people, that his word always does what he promises it will do. All right, you may be seated. Our first reading for today will be in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, on page 479. So, Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, Send her away, for she is crying out after us. And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
And then the other passage we'll consider today is in Romans chapter 11. So we will start, I'll read selected verses from Romans chapter 11. Starting chapter 11, verse 1 through 2a, and then we'll go to 13, and then we'll go to 28. I'll tell you as we go. This is the continued thought of Paul to the church at Romans in Rome. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Let's go to verse 13. Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? And then let's go to verse 28. As regards the gospel, they, Israel, the Jews, are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. So two interesting and difficult passages that I'm excited to break down with you a little bit. But before we begin a hard section, we have to always start with a joke. And the joke is this. It's a knock-knock joke. It goes, knock-knock.
Who's there?
Control freak. Now you say control freak who?
Control freak who?
You just, did you miss the joke? Yeah, I don't understand. And it's an appropriate joke because when it comes to salvation and it comes to who's saved and who's not and how we're saved and all these things, when it comes to a little lady who comes to Jesus and Jesus says things like, I shouldn't give the bread to the dogs. When it comes to what happens to the Jewish people, how are they saved? How are we saved? We all tend to become control freaks. And we want to figure it out for God to protect his mercy, to protect who he is. And so we try to figure out who's in, who's out, how it works. And we end up saying, knock, knock, who's there? Control freak. Now you say that. And we end up telling God how it goes. Right? So if I ask you right now, don't answer out loud, rhetorical, how are Jewish people saved? Think about it. Some of you know. You've been around me long enough. What happens? What if they don't believe in Jesus? I mean, isn't God gracious enough to still, he gave them the Ten Commandments, so they believe in God, right? So they're okay. If you're a good person, I mean, God's not going to look away from a good person, right? Like, you've been good most of your life, and you kind of had a faith in God. Maybe not the right God, but you'll be all right, right?
No.
Well, yeah, don't answer out loud. But all those answers and all those thoughts are indeed, now you say control freak who, God? Let me try to explain who God should be. If he's really loving, we'll run it through my idea of love. If he's really open, we'll run it through my idea of how openness is. Do you see how we subtly do that? We all subtly want to run God through what we think is good and what he ought to do, because it doesn't seem fair that if someone grows up in a system without Christ, that they die and are separated from Christ. And so we need to bridge that gap for God and make it make sense. And Paul is saying, stop it. No, you don't. God doesn't need you to figure out salvation. We've already gone your way before, and it ended up with sickness, death, separation from God, exile, genocide. What else do you want? We've tried it your way, folks. We've tried it. And every time we end up outside of the garden, every time we end up killing, right? You start to think now we're getting our minds shifted back to the reality, which is we've tried it your way and how there are no rules. There is not just one way to God. There's so many ways to God. We've tried it your way and everybody dies. At some point, when you're driving and you're trying it your way and you end up going the wrong way, further away from where you want to go, at what point do you say, we've tried it my way, it's wrong? Is there a point where you just say that? Okay, I'll ask the gas station attendant. This is before telephones told us where to go. But there was a point where you just repented and you said, fine, I'm going to ask for directions. And the person you asked never really helped. But how far do we all need to drive the wrong way before we repent and go, maybe I don't know how this works? Well, that's the exact moment where salvation breaks in. That's why Jesus comes to his own children, the people he's put a promise on, and he says, I've let you go the wrong way long enough because I love you. I'm not making you little slaves or anything, but you've really made a mess of it, and now I'm here. So are you ready to turn around? And some people did, and some people didn't. So when Jesus comes, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I've come to my children. Are you ready to repent, or are you still figuring it out on your own? Through your works, through good intentions, through let's make God reasonable, or let's make him unreasonable. Let's make it purely through your ethnicity. I'm born of Abraham, so I'm good. Or let's make it by your intentions and your goodness to people. Are you ready to repent? Paul is asking this church plant, because it's all flipped. Previously, the Jewish folks were saying, how do we let Gentiles in? Now, the Gentiles are saying, what do we do with Jewish people? And so Paul has to say, look, has God rejected his people? By no means. That we, the children, that we who are by faith in Christ, we are the children of promise now. That's the idea. We are the children of promise. We are children who get to live in the house of God. Do you know what it's like to be a child in a house? Have you ever thought, like, if you could go back now and be 8 years old, what's the first thing that comes to your mind thinking, if I could just be 8 years old again in my home, what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Video games.
Video games? You're 8 years old. What are you gonna do? What's coming to your mind right now?
Running.
Running.
Hide and seek.
Playing. Interesting. So if we are allowed to be children in the house of God, what would you be doing in the house of God? Worrying about my mortgage, stressing about work, fighting with my wife. Wait, that doesn't sound like childlike activity. Do you see? We live like we are invited and in fact called to be children in the house of God now, because we're the children of promise. God has put his promise on you. And the first promise he puts on you is he says, you're saved by faith. You're not saved by your ethnicity. You're not saved by your works. You're saved by faith, putting faith in the object of Christ and saying, I'm not good enough. I trust you. This is what brings you into the household of God, to be a child of God. And his promise to you is, I come to you. I come to you. We always are thinking, how do you get to God? There's many ways to get to God. Sure, there's lots of ways to try and get to God. But we have a God who comes to us. And if someone comes to you, they come one way. He comes to you and says, I give you Christ. I'm coming to you one way. And Paul is saying, the Jews come to Jesus the exact same way the heathens do. That's all Gentile means. It's just God's chosen people, Israel, Judah, and then the rest of the nations. The word Gentiles means nations. It means heathens, godless folks, people of God and people who are godless. So it's funny now that the godless folks are saying, what should we do with the Jews? Are they saved? When they're called the godly folks. Do you see what's happened in this conversation? It's flipped. And so Paul says, everyone's saved the same way. God saves his chosen people, Israel, the ethnic group, by faith in Christ. He saves the Gentiles by faith in Christ. God has not rejected you because you're the children of promise. God doesn't do the rejecting to his children. It's typically children who reject their parents, not typically parents who reject their children. And same in this situation, in this scenario. Is that Paul is saying God hasn't rejected the Jewish folks, not at all. In fact, he has a remnant. There are lots of Jewish people who have put their faith in Christ and are part of the new and better Israel, the real Israel. And he uses himself as an example. He says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know? Oh, he goes on. But Paul is an example himself. God hasn't rejected people, nor has he said, oh, they're saved through works. They're not saved through works. Paul wasn't saved through works. So either are they. You're not going to be saved through works, because Christ has come and he's made it clear to everybody. He's actually very inclusive of everybody. It's not exclusive. It's to all. That's why God sends preachers. That's why God has the Word of God. It is heralded out. Because there is a way. There is no other God coming for you. There's just no other God that's coming for you. You're stranded. But our God has, because we're children of promise. Then Paul is saying, look, I was a Jew. I still am. He still is a Jewish person. He still keeps all of the traditions, not for salvation. It's because of who he is. Because they were a special people. They are a special people. It's all built on the promises to Israel, the ethnic group. Through them come Jesus Christ. So we don't throw it away and say because they aren't saved by that, they're meaningless. No, God used it in an amazing way, and he saves some. This is what God has been saying from the beginning. Can you remember the famous verse? If there's a verse I want you to memorize, it's probably this one. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as?
Righteousness.
Right. Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness. Paul is like in crazy town. He's like, I feel like I'm in crazy town. It's always been. Abraham wasn't righteous because of his obedience. He wasn't righteous because of his ethnicity. He wasn't righteous because of circumcision. He's righteous because he simply said, that's crazy, God, but you're saying it, and you're God, and I'm not, so I believe it. And God says, you believe me? Yes, that's counted to you as being good, as being righteous. Nothing else is. That is the only righteous thing you can do. I simply believe. The same thing is said about Mary. She believed the promises of God. She was blessed because she believed the promises of God. I'm going to have a baby? Okay. This is how it's always been, and it continues to be that way. And God is not going to reject, nor is he going to give up. And so Paul is saying, it's not as though God's rejected his people, and he hasn't given up on his people, the Jews. Never. He doesn't do that. He's promised. And he's not going to give up on the Gentiles either. He's not giving up on any of us. He's not rejecting any of us, but he's coming to us. And he's inviting us by faith. But then this is where it gets interesting. He promised to never give up on you. He's always going to be coming. And what does he do when he comes for us? In verse 13, he says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Isn't that interesting? Paul's heart is that he saves his brothers and he saves the Gentiles. This is his heart. And so he's saying, your security, so if your identity is faith, your identity is children in the house of God by faith. You're secure in that by the cross of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ. So there is someone coming for you. God says, I'm coming for you. And he does in Jesus Christ. And then what he does is he is strong enough to do everything for you. This is why we don't live by works or anything else, because we have one who's done it all. He was more than good. He was perfect for you. And this is applied to us by faith. And so God, in his power, says you deserve a sign of humiliation and death. But what does God do when he takes over something like a torture device? What does he do? He flips a torture device into a cool piece of jewelry you wear around your neck, a symbol of victory. So he turns the cross from humiliation and death into victory and life. He flipped it. That's what God does. When he comes after you, he flips it. He flips you. But he also flips, here's the theological idea, he flips everything we know. So the plan was, God has his people that he created, walked with, protected all the way through, and then through them was going to come Jesus. And then through Jesus and those people, they're going to announce and shine the light of salvation to the whole world. And then all the Gentiles were going to start to believe. And there's going to be this big, beautiful family, Jew and Gentile, going through. But what happened? The Jews rejected. Or the leadership said no. Messed up the plan. But God's okay. He can flip it. And so then God says, fine, we're just going to flip it. Floop. So now what's going to happen is, their disobedience, fine, God raises up someone to go to the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles have the light of Christ, and now it's the Gentiles shining the light of Christ on the Jews. Do you see the flip? It was supposed to be Jewish Israel shining the light on Gentiles, but then God flipped it and said, well, it's going to be this way. And so Paul is saying, that's okay. It's all the same. It's just a shame that it didn't get to go this way. It's flipped, and now it's going this way. It's coming from the Gentiles. This is what Jesus was doing with his 12 disciples. I just think this is fun. I want to tell you. So the 12 tribes, you know what happened to the 12 tribes? I'll refresh your memory. They're overwhelmed by Assyria, and 10 are gone. 10 are wiped out. 10 of the tribes are wiped out. The only two left are Judah and Benjamin. Then Judah and Benjamin, there's a few little remnant left in Jerusalem, and the rest are taken to Babylon, and everything is mixed up and like wiped out. So it's Judah and Benjamin. The dream was always to reconstitute, to get the band back together. That's always the dream. Let's get back all the 10 tribes and the 12 tribes, the north and the south, and then we're going to get together all of the tribes of Israel, and we're going to get back to the days of Solomon. It's going to be awesome. That's always been the dream for 400 years and beyond. That's the dream. And when Christ comes, they still have that dream, even though all the tribes are pretty much washed out. They've been too integrated and messed up, and they've rejected God, if whatever's left. So there's where we're at. What does Jesus, our Messiah, do? He just quietly gathers 12 disciples, the representative of the new tribes. He's reconstituting. Only guess who the one who betrays? What's his name? The guy who betrays in the disciples? Judas. Isn't that interesting? His name's Judas. So the one tribe that had the promise of God through the Old Testament and through whom came the Savior and was going to save all the tribes, Judah, now as he's redoing it, Judah becomes the traitor. And sweet little Paul, who's from the tribe of Benjamin, it's one of the other ones, is going to take Judas's place and do what Judah never could do. He's going to go to the rest of the world. He's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This is what Jesus is doing. He's getting everything back together. While you're busy trying to figure out who gets in and who gets out, Jesus is quietly flipping everything and saying, it doesn't matter. We're all in this by grace, and I'm doing the work. I'm going to reconstitute a new Israel, which isn't just ethnic. It's going to be all the world who comes in by faith. And I'm doing it through my disciples. I'm not doing it the way you thought it was going to go down because you reject it. I'm not giving up. I found a way to do it. And so Paul knows that I am sent to the Gentiles, but I love my brother, the Jews. So the answer to your question is everybody's saved by faith. We don't withhold it from Jewish folks. We don't withhold it from anybody. We don't withhold it from our enemies. We announce, there's no other God coming for you. This is the only God coming for you, and he's strong enough to do everything that we need done. And finally, really, he brings us into his family. He makes us his children of promise. And the way he does that is through announcing. It's through baptism. The Lord's Supper, these are family language things, where he says, now you're going to be my people forever by faith, secure in the work of Christ with the purpose of living like a kid in the house of God. Get comfortable in the house of God. Play. You know what? You can even invite some friends. Don't invite them to church so the church can grow. No, invite them over to your dad's house because your dad's house is awesome and we can stay up late and eat candy. You know, there's a difference. The purpose that he works in our hearts and minds is, I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to figure out if this person... It's very simple. There's no other way. It's only through Christ. It's only always been through our God. But relax, that's good news. And now you have the purpose of loving him and loving your neighbor the best you can. He is continuing to work on you. This is the great news for me lately. In a world where we have no power right now, or whatever power we lost, it's very evident. It's in the forefront of our minds. We don't have the control that we once had. Then you start realizing, I don't have the control. You don't have the control over your clients, over your students, over the numbers, over the bank, over people in church. I'll just use you. I would love to control you all and make you love Jesus the way I think is best. And here's what I think. And I'd love to do that. It would just be a mess and be horrible. But my faith that God has been giving me and growing is that he daily is saying, yeah, I'm working on every child in the house at my own pace. And so when you're trying to control your sister, our Father says, hey, chill out. She's not learning that lesson right now. But I have to take out the garbage. What is it? She's just putting her books away right now. But that's like, we're brothers and sisters. We're all over the map. And we love each other in the house of God. And what God's doing with one, we look towards with mercy. What one's walking through hard things, we have mercy. And we're like, ah, oh. When someone's going through good, we're like, hey, cool. We're just kids in the house of God. We're children of promise. He has the power. And so our great call today is we don't have to be control freaks. Be a child in the house of God, receiving his promise. He's not going to reject you no matter what you do. He's never going to give up working on you. He's super patient. He's abounding in steadfast love. He's gracious. He's merciful. He doesn't even hold your sins against you. He doesn't count your iniquities against you. He loves you as far, and he removes your sin from you as far as the east is from the west. Like, this is who our dad is. And then he hears you. So you can be scared, just like any parent. I want to know if my kids are scared so I can give them a hug. Same with you. Let them know you're scared. Look to him. Let them know you're angry. Let them know you broke the vase. Let them know you have other gods. I know, I just keep thinking that if I work harder, it'll be more control. And he's like, I know. You have lots of little idols. I'm like, I know, but you still love me? Yes, I still love you. I'm just going to slowly break all your idols with faith. That's what faith does. We take down all your little figurines that you cherish and you hold, and the new ones I daily make. He's like, what's in your hands? Not today. Okay, Lord. That's what repentance is. And then the faith is, he's going to give you back something better and more lasting. We're children of promise. Amen. Amen. The last story, I just want to say, this is what's happening with Jesus here with the lady. The disciples are trying to hide Jesus. He just fed the 5,000. And then they wanted to make him a king. And Jesus is hiding. So it's early. Is it early? What time is it? Yeah, I don't know. He's leaving, and this lady starts screaming, Jesus, save my daughter! Jesus, son of David! And she's a Syrophoenician, which means she has nothing to do with God's Israel. She's way outside, but she's heard that Jesus saves. So she's desperate and poor and doesn't have the access to the Ten Commandments and all these great things. She doesn't know anything other than Jesus, save my daughter. She's screaming. The disciples, like all of us, if someone started screaming for me right now, Adam, you'd all be like, tell him to be quiet. Adam's speaking. The great master is speaking. Silence. But Jesus says, what do you want? And then he sounds harsh, doesn't he? Doesn't it sound harsh? She says, can you help? He's like, I came to give bread to my children. And it is harsh. It's about as harsh as if I'm going to feed my children and you're asking me to give what I'm here to give my kids to you. I'd probably say, as a normal human, I got to take care of my family and make sure they're going to be eating. They're not doing so hot right now, but when I get more, I'll help you. So Jesus says, I can't feed those outside my children right now. And then she says something amazing. She says, but even the dogs get crumbs. Oh, because he calls her a dog. Jesus calls her a dog. We don't give bread to the dogs. Because that's what heathens are compared to people of God. They're just animals that live by their own. We don't call people dogs, but they did back then. And he says, I can't give it to the dogs. I got to give it to my kids. She says, even the dogs get crumbs. Just give me some crumbs. And Jesus' face lights up because he sees somebody who has the faith that he saves through. He sees somebody who gets it. You're poor. You are banking everything on the word of God made flesh. You're looking to me to save you. That's all I want for all my kids. I came for my kids, Israel, and they're rejecting me. And now an outsider is on her knees at the hem of his garment saying, please, just give me crumbs. And Jesus says, of course. He says, your faith has made you well, and her daughter is healed, and she runs away rejoicing. Meanwhile, the people who are rich and full of spiritual knowledge go away hungry and upset. You ever notice that in the stories with Jesus? They go away confused and upset, trying to catch him. And then the poor, beggarly people who know nothing run away, skipping for joy. Because in the kingdom of God, we come in by faith. But you see the heart of Jesus. You've become my child now by faith. And of course I'll give you. Of course I'll take care of you. Of course I'll keep pursuing you. Of course, I'll never reject you. You're part of the family. And I love you. You're special. You're just saying that because you're my dad. Yeah. You ever say that to your kids? You have to say that. Right. I mean it. That's why I have to say it. No one's forcing me to say. No one's forcing God to say I like you. He actually does. So you are children of the promise. Settle in. Figure out what those promises are. Call on them the way you would, the way Cal or Pepper, when they like something, they just keep asking for it over and over and over again. Be like that in the household of God. God loves it. He's not annoyed. So you're children of the promise. That's all. Let me pray. Father, thank you for calling us all in to receive mercy, and that Jew or Gentile doesn't matter, but that you have recreated a new Israel where you are our king and we are saved by your works under your constant provision, waiting for your inheritance, all for your joy. Help us to feel it, Holy Spirit. May we settle into the truth of this, and whether we feel it or not, put your word on our hearts and minds that we could anchor on it. You are our good Father. We are your children. You promise. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's respond by saying together the Apostles' Creed. This is a chance for us to say what we actually believe as the family of God. So I ask, Christian, what is it you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So we'll have a time of prayer. I know one prayer request that Peter and Ray's father has had heart, irregular heartbeat, fib, I don't know, fibrillations. And so he's gotten got a surgery for it and then came home, and then it went back after a couple days. And so Peter is asking for prayer for Ray's dad, his father-in-law now. I believe his name is Mike. So we'll pray for that. And then I know we're praying for schools and teachers, especially for safety. Is there anything else that we can say now, or we'd want to pray as we're together, ask our dad to have mercy on? Okay, that's fine. He knows. Thank God there's nothing too big. So we're happy about that. Cool. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you see us. We thank you that your heart is moved towards us. And so we respond by hearing, believing, and confessing you. You are truly the Son of God. We thank you and we praise you. And then, Lord, we come before you with the spirit of adoption, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy. Would you have mercy on Mike, on his heart, and restore it to its original creative plan? Would you bless Ray and her family as they walk through this and give doctors wisdom and heal him? And Lord, we pray that you would heal our land, that you would rid it of this sickness, that you would allow the sickness to run its course and give us all wisdom on how to navigate. But more than anything, Lord, we ask you just protect us. We'll be as wise and as thoughtful as we can, knowing that we will become inconsistent and break down a million times and don't deserve perfect health. But you, in your grace and your mercy, have always allowed us to live despite not washing and doing everything perfectly. So thank you for that, and bless our efforts in doing it. But heal our land and bless the kids as they go back to school. Heal their emotional side of school that's being different. Heal the physical side, keep them safe and healthy. And the academic side, bless them in their studies. And Lord, the friendship side, I pray especially for our kids and all of the kids growing up, that you, Lord, provide great friendships for our kids, friendships with other kids who would know that you are good, God, that our kids could grow up together and have friendships besides just great learning. But these are things that you provide for us, Lord, so we ask that you would. Then bless our community, bless each family here or watching at home. I pray that your blessing would be over their finances and over their health and over their minds, that you'd take away all fear, that you would empower them in their own homes when there is fear or anxiety, to empower them to call out to you. Remind them, Holy Spirit, of the verses they know and the truths that you've hidden in their hearts. Bring them back so that your word could guide them and light them on a path of peace and love and joy. And Lord, my prayer is that you continue to work on all of us, leading us into life. We love you and we thank you. And hear all the prayer requests that will be written down today, Lord, and the ones that are on our hearts. We trust to you. Almighty and everlasting Father, you give your children many blessings. Even though we are undeserving in every trial and temptation, grant us steadfast confidence in your loving kindness and mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right. Oh. Also, a way we worship is we give our money. We say, Lord, you're the God of all these resources, and so I don't want to be... It's easier for me personally to never talk about it because I don't want to offend or anything, but I'd be I wouldn't be a good dad or pastor in this if I didn't tell you God is the God of all money and resources. And so when you align with his work, with his word going out, he blesses. It's the only place in the Bible where he says, go ahead and test me. See if you can give more than I'll give to you. And it's the only time in the Bible he says it is with giving. He's like, you're my kids. So that means you're generous. Everything's taken care of. You don't have to worry about, is there enough money, Dad? Are we going to make it this month? We have a God who has everything. And so we get to be generous. So I always want to encourage you to grow in that area of your life because it's a great blessing. And it's a way of digging away at the anxiety and the just the hold of money over our lives, which comes upon us often, and myself included. It's not like you'll always be away. You'll never worry about money again. No, you'll worry. You'll just know where to take the worry. That's it. So don't miss out on the opportunity to worship God by giving. And we'll pray that that's blessed.
Yeah, and I also want to add to that that we have no problem giving our money away to a lot of things, mostly for entertainment. But
oh,
this,
okay, I thought you were like the church. I was like,
what? No, we, the corporate we.
Yeah. Okay.
And this is the one thing in our lives that promises eternal life. And why wouldn't we support this word of God? And this is what God is constantly reminding us in his word is, hey, don't forget about my ministers. Don't forget about the word. Support that, because that's the first thing that we like to forget and walk away from. And usually it's a little awkward because it's like, hey, help support me. But it's something that God has to reiterate over and over in the scriptures is support my word, support my ministers, support the house. And this is a great thing that we get to work with God in. Yeah. All right, so let's prepare for the Lord's Supper. And I want to tie in what I heard you say today to the supper. Because what I heard is you all are the new Israel. You are the new Israel. And you are the new Israel through Christ. How? How do you become the new Israel through Christ? Through your faith and through the Lord's Supper. Paul says, is not the cup that we bless a participation in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And as we participate in one bread, we become one body. We enter into Israel through Christ. And we are joined with him in the body and blood that's offered here. And we become his people, his children, through his promise. So as you come up, or as we give you the Lord's Supper today, recognize that he is making you into Israel through this meal. You are joining to his body, and you are being joined to one another. So as we prepare for the meal, let's pray over it, saying the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
Lord, Thank you for this meal that you have prepared for us. And by faith, we believe that these wafers are your body, and the fruit of the vine is your blood. Lord, we ask that you unite us to your body, and that you hide us in your vine today. In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're just waiting a second. As we wait, you can just pray a little bit more, and we'll be coming back. We didn't expect this many people today. All right. Lord, thanks. Kind of even felt like getting a real meal together today. That's nice. Thank you for your body and your blood. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat of it. Likewise, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it.
As often as we eat this bread and drink of this cup, we announce Christ's death until he comes again.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord smile upon you and be gracious. May his countenance look upon you, and may he give you peace now and forever. Amen.